Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, 4th Canto, Chapter 25, entitled The Characteristics of King Puranjan, Text 43. Narada uvacha iti todam patitatra samuja samayamita tampavisya purim rajan Mumudate satam samaha. Translation. The great sage Narada continued, My dear king, those two, the man and the woman, supporting one another through mutual understanding, entered that city and enjoyed life for 100 years. Purport. 100 years is significant in this connection because every human being is given the concession to live up to 100 years. The span of life is different on different planets according to the planet's distance from the sun. In other words, 100 years on this planet is different from 100 years on another planet. Lord Brahma lives for 100 years according to time on the Brahmaloka planet, but one day of Brahma is equal to millions of years on this planet. Similarly, the days on the heavenly planets are equal to 6 months on this planet. On every planet, however, the span of life for a human being is roughly 100 years, according to the lifespans on different planets. The standards of living also differ. Om Agyanati Mirandasya Ginandana Salakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Si Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Pada Kamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamstya Shri Rupam Sagarajatam Sahagana Raghunatan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Visakan Vitamstya He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabandhu Jagatpate Gopesa Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namastate Tapta Kanchana Gorangi Radhe Vrindavaneswari Visavanu Suta Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vanchakalpa Trubhyaccha Sakripasanduvye Vacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaisnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Adaita Gadadhar Srivasadi Gaura Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare So Narada Muni came to King Pachinabarhisat. His sons, the Pachetas, were performing austerities upon the order of their father to become good progeny and to get ready for marriage. But on the way, Lord Shiva spoiled the fun and began to preach to these boys about the nature of eternal life and the benefits of pure devotional service, and that really marriage was a total waste of time, so that better they would invest in spiritual life. Then, the king didn't know about all this, but Narada somehow or other, who knows everything, who's Trigalagya, who was very much aware of what was going on with the Pachetas and Lord Shiva, Narada went there to help the father come to another level of consciousness. So King Pachinabarhisat was basically interested in mundane sense gratification. And as such, as a king, he was enjoying having more than one beautiful queen, and that completely absorbed all his energy. So We see then here how Narada told the king, because when in dealing with a king, you cannot just, you have to be a little respectful, a little considerate that the king may have a temper and cannot just accept anything. So Narada, very tactful, told him in an allegorical way and told the story of Puranjan. So basically, in the story of Puranjan, we're dealing with mundane relationships. And of course, there are also relationships between man and woman on the spiritual platform. In Vaishnava relationships between man and woman, it does occur that both husband and wife are completely transcendental, such as with Nanda and Yasoda and such type of personalities. Whether in our Grihastha ashram we are completely on the transcendental platform, I leave it up to the individual to look in the mirror and to sort of decide where they are. But it might be, at the same time, wise to sort of take a humble position and to consider that maybe some mundane influence is still there, and that possibly some of the dynamics that I here described about these gross mundane relationships are still influencing us, even although we are situated in an ashram, right, which is meant for pure devotional service. But, you know, it can, a little sense gratification can slip in between the cup and the lip. So, with that introduction, I want to describe here some interesting aspect of the dynamics between in a male-female relationship, and that is that there is a pact. They have a pact, an alliance, a pact against the world. I accept you, you accept me. I love you the way you are. Isn't it wonderful? Somebody accepts me. After all this time in the world where people have rejected me again and again, since my very childhood, it started in the cradle, and it continued in kindergarten, went on in primary school, and all the misery throughout teenage days, and even in early adulthood, rejection. Rejection, such a heavy thing. When in the Srimad Bhagavatam, in the fifth canto, there is a description about the forest of material enjoyment. And it's about a man who goes into that forest to collect some goods, and which he wants to sell in the city. But while he's there, he goes through a lot of adventures, wild animals, and so on. And there is this constant noise in the forest. It's always there, the crickets. The crickets, constantly in the background, the crickets, you know, those crickets, it's sort of getting too much, the crickets. Especially in southern Europe, you can hear it really loud, the crickets. Here it's too cold for crickets. But there you hear it very loud, and it represents the constant criticism that is there in the material world. Always backbiting and gossip in corridors and endless criticism. Psst, 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 have you heard? No, really? Yes. Oh, I see. In this way, criticism. Yes. Oh, yeah. He's off. I know. Yes, he's fallen. Yes, he has no good quality. Yes, he's proud. Yes, he's arrogant. Yes, 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 he has lust, greed, envy, madness, illusion, all constantly under the influence of the six enemies. In this way, we are so easily judging one another. And then there is the one you love. And that one is just completely accepting you. What a relief. I love you. You know,
the way you are, really. You don't think I have a funny face, no? But people have always said I have a funny face, right? No, no, I love your face the way it is. It's kind of cute, you know? Really, you really like it? Oh, yes, I do. Oh, I feel so boosted in my ego after years of having been put down by people, but now I have one who accepts me, and I feel strong. And yes, in this love, I am ready to go out into the world once again and face all the hardships. Now, no one can harm me, because I have the one who loves me. So this kind of mutual pact, right? I love your Maya, you love my Maya, right? Kind of is a bit of a scratch, you know, scratch each other's back. You know, you scratch mine, I scratch yours philosophy. Yes, and we can carry on with this until old age, when skin starts to hang loose and it's like bone in bone, skin in skin, hand in hand, and still supporting each other, and still together, you're okay, yes. And in this way, we start to believe it, right, thoroughly, and are convinced, yes, I am fine. Isn't that the famous psychology book? It's been around for quite some time, but it's called I'm Okay, You're Okay. Yeah? And that's supposed to be the ideal model. I'm okay, you're okay. It said there are also people who have this problem. I'm not okay, and you're okay. Those are people with an inferiority complex, which are walking around totally depressed and constantly feel like, you know, I'm a mouse and all around me are tigers. And as soon as anyone speaks, you know, help, right? They're rejecting me. Yeah, I'm not okay, and you're okay. And then you have, I'm not okay, and you're also not okay. Right? Yes, this is the other one. So this is like both of us are, everyone's a loser, you know, we're all losers. Be honest, you know, you're a loser too. Play the banjo while the whole thing's going on. And then you have, I'm okay, but you're not okay. That one also is found at times. So, and then the book is sort of exposing the faults of all these different models and points out a healthy situation is I'm okay and you're okay. Now, what is our Vaishnava view on that? Right? Well, Vaishnavas, first of all, they begin with the I'm not okay model, right? Think of Krishnadas Kaviraj's Goswami, I'm lower than a worm in stool. Now, that's worm existence is not the best, and stool worms are of course not the most aristocratic worms. Then there are obviously worms that are much more respectable, you know, apple worms or whatever, you know. But a stool worm amongst worms is not what you call very aristocratic. So lower than a worm in stool is getting quite low. And anybody who sees me, right, loses all his pious credits. Now, any psychologist doing a little work on Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami would think this guy has an acute problem, an extreme case of low self-esteem, extreme, absolutely extreme, you know, but with years of therapy, possibly it can be fixed. Yeah? So here we are in our Vaishnav situation. Yeah. So what's wrong with this Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami? And really, if this is Vaishnavism, and if this is the way we're supposed to be, is it then that I have to all day remind myself, Kadambakanana Swami, you're useless. Kadambakanan Swami, you have no brains. Kadambakanan Swami, you have no bhakti. Kadambakanan Swami, you are sinful. Kadambakanan Swami, you are fallen. Kadambakanan Swami, remember, you are ugly. An ugly guy with glasses. Kadambakanan Swami. Now, if I do that to myself, for 3 days, then possibly on the third day, I get quite depressed. I might be, it might start to get to me, right? And if I do this for a few years, I might even get suicidal. I might just think, where's a bridge, I'm going to jump, right? It's not worth it. I'm useless. I'm hopeless. I may as well give up. So it's one of the mysteries in our Vaishnava philosophy that we are supposed to consider ourselves as the most fallen. And that is kind of, isn't it awkward? Is this really healthy? And isn't I'm okay, you're okay, isn't that a lot more normal? And amongst devotees, can't we just get to that level? I mean, you're okay, and I'm working on it, almost there. Can't we get to that level? No. We really look at each ourselves as rotten to the core, but somehow or other, we have some good fortune, because there is a third verse also found in the narration of Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, and that third verse is describing that. Then how amazing it is that I got the mercy of Lord Nityananda, considering I'm a stool worm and all that, and I got the mercy of Lord Nityananda. So that is amazing, and that makes it all okay again. I got the mercy of Lord Nityananda. I may be a rat, but I got the mercy of Lord Nityananda. Yes, so like that. I may be a fallen resident of this age of Kali. I may be Mandasumanda Matiyo Mandabhagya Upadruta. I may be slow brain, slow in intelligence. Why slow in intelligence? Because even when I hear 1,000 times what I'm supposed to do, and I say, yeah, I agree with that, still I don't do it. This is the amazing thing, right? 1,000 times I hear the philosophy of Krishna consciousness, I say, yes, I agree with this, and still I don't do it. That is slow intelligence, right? Isn't it? Quite slow. It takes a long time between accepting that something is right and then actually acting upon it. Right? Can take many years. So slow intelligence. Manda Sumanda, Matayo, Manda Bhagya. Yeah, we're all unfortunate. If you start to ask people how they are, it's shocking. It's shocking. This one has a hole in his heart. That one misses a kidney. Serious, I meet a lot of people, and then I ask them how. And this one broke his hip, And that one, then on Skype, someone went on Harinam in the dark and stepped in a hole, broke a foot and two toes, right? And you can go on and on and on. And just on during the last Sunday feast, crunch. You know what I mean? So in the age of Kali, there's always something. It's not easy. It's not easy. It's amazing what's wrong with people. Yeah? Some people have half a brain and still they're walking around. So, indeed, if you look at it in the age of Kali, Mandabhagya, not very fortunate at all. So here we are, loving each other, right? Hulk loves, I don't know what she's called, but we are, what kind of existence do we have in this world? And we're trying to make it into an imitation of the spiritual world. And this Puranjan, he saw the lady come into the forest, and he said, "Oh, my dear goddess of fortune, right? Have you just lost your lotus flower?" Oh, my dear. Oh, my God. When you read that part, you really think, "Oh, no. Have you just lost your lotus flower?" That's too much. So, in Krishna consciousness now, we come together and we may enter into the Grihastha ashram. And, Bhishma Dev gives an explanation of Varna ashram. He explains the four ashrams in particular. He says there are two ashrams which are detached. And there's one ashram which is both detached and attached. And there is then one ashram which is attached. So the detached ashrams are sannyas and vanaprastha. They are detached. The brahmachari ashram is both attached and detached, depending on what kind of a brahmachari one is. And then the grihastha ashram is attached. So can you be together with a member of the opposite sex and only live purely on spiritual principles? Haribo, spirit soul. Good morning, spirit soul. Is it possible to relate, to a member of the opposite sex purely on the spiritual platform, or are we going to get a little bit attracted to those twinkle, twinkle, starry eyes? And so on. And do we need to find a little bit of romance in the relationship? We see in many cases it's like that. Devotees also look for, try and make it a little romantic. Some mahaprasadam over a candlelight. Something. You can expand that gradually, and before you know it, you're in Saint-Tropez, on the beach, and see how far you can take it. And then you may stand there, hand in hand, and say, "Well, I guess we have taken it to the edge." Yeah, so it is like that. There is an edge, and it is a deep fall. Yeah? It is a deep fall if you go over it. And, of course, there are in spiritual life various possibilities. One can say, watch out for the edge. Watch out, watch out, watch out for the edge. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Maya, Maya, no. In our house, no television. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Maya, no. Mundane books. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, no mundane music. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Ram Ram Ram. No Maya. Well, good luck. Because somehow or other, it just comes in through the windows, through the back door, through the letterbox, through, the internet. Or through the kids, right? Yes, you may not want to be in Maya, but your kids, they want to be. I really want to go. And then you have to. Then you have to be in Maya for the kids. It's inevitably so. So it's not so easy. And with time we realize, there is the ideal story, the perfect Vaishnava story, and then there's real life, right? And, what can you do? And with the years we realize that in our devotional practices there is real life, and we see that practically every verse of the Puranjan story is written for us. Right? Not just for the Grihasthas, by the way, but also for the Brahmacharis, because the Brahmacharis, they may be really fixed up. Even their socks may be in the right color. But, you know, under the surface, there is also the other side of the coin. Right? Under the surface, there is that little, there are those few moments of thought that actually doesn't look that bad. Actually, I could have that too. Yes. This is the mind. The mind is always thinking the grass is greener on the other side. So even those in detached ashrams can sort of look over the fence sometimes and see that it looks actually quite good on the other side. Although they wouldn't publicly admit it, but privately the thoughts will occur. That's also there. And therefore, even the most strict brahmachari may have his moments of thinking, maybe I just should. No. In this way, we are seeing that the Puranjan story is important for all of us because it really shows how you get distracted, how you get thoroughly distracted from Krishna. Yeah? If you want to get distracted from Krishna, here's the script. Just follow it. Just do what as they did, right? And boy, will it work. Surely we will forget Krishna, right? They had everything was ready for forgetting Krishna. And today, it's all about mutual understanding. It's about supporting each other. It's about accepting each other. It's about really being together, the two of us and the rest of the world. John Lennon and Yoko Ono, right? Yeah, I mean, don't ask me why he went for Yoko Ono. I never understood that. But, God, you know. Yeah, I mean, somebody who's got billions and billions, right? I mean, could have come up with something better than Yoko Ono, but sorry about that. But anyway, well, I don't know. If you have a different opinion, Guru Padma goes like, maybe he likes Yoko Ono, I don't know. But I don't. Gosh, was she ugly. Anyway, then, you know, they had this thing where they were going around in a plastic balloon, sort of, in a bubble, you know. They had their own bubble, right? And they would walk around in this bubble and get themselves filmed like that, and, you know. And this is really what it is, right? Our bubble. Yes, everyone has this bubble. Maybe not a plastic one, but definitely a psychological bubble. And there you are, a couple, in a nice bubble of common things that you share and appreciate. Yes, this is nice. Oh yes, it is. Yes, very nice. Oh yes, yes, I love that. Oh yes, I love it too. Yes, and in this way, a nice bubble is created of many different things that we like, things that we stand for. Oh yes, I stand for honesty. Yes, me too. Right? I stand also for diplomacy and tact. Yes, yes. No, me too. Right? And like this, you know, the values are shared and the taste is shared. And then the clothes, then you put on like a unisex outfit, right? Both the same color, same t-shirt, you know, you come, same shoes, same t-shirt, and you go together to the party and you just come in, you know, and everyone can see, you know, like, wow, they're together, you know, like really, yeah? Things like this. It's a whole circus, actually. Right? It's a whole circus like animals that sit up and do different tricks. It's a whole circus of arrangements. And this whole, it's the circus of illusion, the circus of distraction. And then we thoroughly forget Krishna. So the Puranjan story was particularly meant to break Maharaj Pachinabhisat's self-satisfaction. The king had a very nice, happy, self-satisfied life. And this whole story is particularly designed to smash it. Right? So we could, for a moment, step in the shoes, in the royal shoes of His Highness Maharaj Pachinabhisat, or one of his queens, and we can just for a moment apply the Puranjan story and consider that it is meant to crack our comfort zone. Yes, just as life was getting really nice and comfortable, here comes this Puranjan thing to crack our comfort completely and to put us out into austerity. To once again wake us up and make us and force us to make a renewed endeavor. That's what we're doing here this morning. The aim is that we say, I have actually blown it in my spiritual life. I have blown it. I have somehow or other gone for comfort. Now, in ISKCON, you may not just be a grihastha who is married to a member of the opposite sex, but you also marry a movement. Right? Every member of this movement is married to the Hare Krishna movement. And well, that's a real good marriage, because the Hare Krishna movement gives you lots of things. You don't have to slave as much as in the world. If you have to work in an office in the world, it's a little more tough than, you know, walking around in the Hare Krishna temple. Haribol. Yes, life is sweet. Life is softer. If you don't show up one morning, you can say, well, Prabhu, I really didn't feel well today. Please forgive me. You can always appeal to Vaishnav mercy, you know. And in this way, you can get away with a lot in the Hare Krishna movement. So the Hare Krishna movement provides us with an enormous comfort zone. Sometimes we are being criticized by outsiders for being escapists. We can, of course, have two reactions to that. One is we can get very angry. How dare you say such a thing? And the other thing is we can actually admit it. We can actually admit it, that we are escapists, and that really probably one of the reasons why we joined the Hare Krishna movement is not so much because we wanted to be Hare Krishna, but also because there were certain things that we didn't want to be. We really didn't want to be like our parents, like so many other people, work from Monday to Friday. We just didn't want to. So, therefore, we found a niche in the world called the International Society for Comfort, for Krishna Consciousness. very nice place where everything is arranged and taken care of, and you know, you just act helpless and then they'll take care of you. And that's how it works. Right? Act humble and helpless, and you got it made. Right? And it says three things you should never learn: driving, computers, and what was the third one, Madhugo Bob? Driving, computers, cooking. Right. This is from the Gangadhar Samhita. And he's right. Yeah? If you avoid those things, then you do great in your comfort zone in the Hare Krishna movement. So, intelligent analysis of how to have a cushy life in a temple. So yes, even without marriage, Puranjan type of elements also creep in our life. Too much in the comfort zone. So we have a very nice temple, and we have a very, very nice community, and we are all very, very nice to each other because we are devotees, Hare Krishna, and it's so nice. But what about the demons? The demons, yes, what are we going to do about them? Srila Prabhupada said that this movement was particularly meant to attack the demons. Just recently, I heard about a lecture that Rameshwar, now Prabhu, gave in New York City, because these days he is becoming quite active again. And he gave a lecture in New York. And in the lecture, he was explaining how Prabhupada said that this movement particularly was meant to take on the demons. Yes, he's saying that. And particularly through book distribution. And it said that first it would destroy communism. It said it would destroy the atheistic view of communism. He said, and then it would destroy the gross materialism of the more capitalist system. So our movement, so Prabhupada foresaw what would happen, foresaw how things would collapse, and this movement has a role to play in it. That is the point. So comfort zone is nice enough, but we have to also do something, right? We have to do something to actually change the world. That was quite clear, and that was Prabhupada's view. Otherwise, if we don't, then we cannot expect that we will not become influenced by Puranjanic influences in our life. Surely, we will get some. Because if we want a nice, comfortable, sweet niche in spiritual life, then we should understand that we're cultivating the enjoying spirit. We're still maintaining the enjoying spirit. And as long as we maintain this enjoying spirit, then Puranjan will be there in our life, for sure. So that's interesting, these dynamics. So we have to get out of comfort zone and do something to present Krishna consciousness to the world, because the world is on fire, and we cannot just sit in our own temples and expect that fire will not affect our temples. It will. The world is on fire. Sansara dava nada lila loka. And we have to become rain clouds to tranaya karuna gana ganatvam. We have to become rain clouds and save the people who are afflicted by this blazing forest fire. This is truly a serious point. In ISKCON 2009, it sounds a little bit fanatic. In ISKCON 69 people, it sounded far out. In ISKCON 79, it was the reality. We're going to take over the world. It's just, and Prabhupada said, if you're all pure, we can do it in 18 days. And because we're not pure, that it may take a little longer. That was 79. In ISKCON 89, everyone was getting tired, so long we're already trying to take over the world and still not working. Can we have a vacation? In ISKCON 99, everyone was like, what in the world are they talking about, you know, taking over the world? I mean, let's just try and sort out our own life. And ISKCON 2009, you can all tell me what we have to say about it all, because I don't know. So with that, I'm inviting your comments and realizations, questions or whatever to this lecture. Thank you. Okay, shoot. Yeah, it's very difficult to give up the material world. It is very difficult. There are so many dynamics, you know. First, you're young and insecure. You have a lot of traumas to deal with. And you have to, you know, psychologically get over your past and find your mental balance, and it takes you years. And then, you know, at one point you sort of got there, you know, I am what I am and I'm not going to worry about it. But by then, when you get to that point, that I am what I am, I'm not going to worry about it, by then your hair starts to grow gray, your body starts to bulge in a few places, and by then a new problem comes. The insecurity of old age, huh? You know, who will take care of me when I get older? Yeah, when I get older, and so on. Yeah. That comes up then, and then we look for again for a relationship, yeah? Just to have some companionship, to have some security in the loneliness of old age. See, when you're young, you have lots of friends, but old age brings loneliness and emptiness. So it is over the years, again and again, it comes back. It comes back, and one has to come to the point where he just says goodbye altogether to the material world. I mean, where you just basically say, material world, forget it. It is broke, and it can't be fixed. You know, like an old broken car that cannot be fixed. That's the material world. No matter what you do, it cannot be fixed. And it's broke, and it will always be broken at any given time. So as long as we're looking for a situation in the material world, it will be broken. And even if it doesn't look broken, just wait a while and it will be really broken. That is the nature of the material world. So, you know, you fall in love, just wait a while and your heart will be broken. Yeah? It's the natural nature. One has to be deeply, deeply convinced that we cannot, that there's no happiness in the material world. One has to be totally convinced. And as long as you think that there is happiness in the material world, we're going to try again. We're going to try again. This is the thing. So, yeah, even very qualified people in our movement who have done substantial devotional service may still have some hope against hope. Hope against hope that there is happiness in the material world. We have been discussing, just one more point, that for every person, right, there is this counterpole, you know, this I brought it up in Germany also. There is this one person in the world somewhere on this planet who is the perfect match for you. And that person is walking around, yes, and you know, maybe you didn't meet that person yet, but one day, it could just happen. And even when you're old, it can still happen. You never know. That one person you could still meet. So this idea is very strong in us, that there is such a person, the perfect counterpole, the perfect match. Well, let me tell you one thing. That person doesn't exist. What? Yeah, forget the soulmate. Your soulmate is another way of saying it. Every pot has its lid, you know. They also have, they say things like that. Forget it. Okay? This is just, it's not like that, you know. It's not like that. Marriage is a dream that starts like very idealistic and romantic by candlelight and then turns into Kurukshetra very quickly. And then after you've gone through the Kurukshetra phase, then you come to a truce, you know. You come to a truce where you agree that, all right, we will not throw any more astras at each other, right? When you come to the stage of the truce, that is the point where your marriage is a little bit more mature, and then you will only fight when you really want to. No more accidental fights. So that's how it is, and if you want to go through that, you know, in some marriages, it's just Kurukshetra all the way. this is the situation. So, you know, forget it, you know, this whole just better forget it. Better, really. Prepare for sannyas is a much better idea. And the ladies can also be renounced. Stay in the family. Live on Khichdi and chant 64 rounds every day. No problem. Can be done. If you want some companionship, just start deity worship. Any other questions? Okay. Yeah. Anyway. Yeah. You know. Let's see how nice they will be when they grow up. But you know, if some stay nice throughout, right? That's good. You know. Then our movement has one nice devotee more. You know. But I'm sure that if you calculate all the effort you put into that marriage, if you would have just put it out into preaching, I'm sure you would have brought another nice devotee to this movement as well, you know. Possibly with a lot less effort than bringing up that child, you know. So, nah, it didn't convince me. I'm sorry. I'm not buying it. I stay with my danda, you know. Sorry. Dinadaya, you want to have a go? I've rolled up my sleeves. Yeah. Oh, excuse me.
Okay.
No. It was a failure of the leaders and the followers as well. You know, it wasn't just a failure of the leaders. There was also a failure of the followers. The leaders were not leading properly, and the followers were also not following that nicely. 66 was... I did a seminar in 1999, and it was from 66 to 99. And in 66, there was total optimism. You know, it's like, we're all going back to Godhead, and this movement is a total success story. You know, like, it's just growing and expanding, and here's a new temple, and this is our latest temple, and these are the new devotees that have joined, and it's just getting bigger and better. Big success. But then, you know, some failures started to creep in also. Some devotees left. Inconceivable. How could they? Some temples even didn't work. And then some leaders left. And now the failures were becoming really apparent. And suddenly we realized it's not so easy. It's not so easy. Isn't it that we used to think that, you know, the new gurus, right, some of them were... They were devotees for 10 years, and they were pure devotees. So, you know, we all thought, well, in 10 years, you're a pure devotee, basically. And they are the proof, the living proof. In 10 years, you'll be pure devotees. And then there are others, they are devotees for 5 years, they're already 50% on the way, you know. And some of us are like 2 years in the movement, so we're already 25% there. You know, 25. So there was really an idea in the earlier days of ISKCON that we would all be pure devotees very quick. By 99, it was the opposite, you know. I usually give the example that if your guru is a Paramaprista Priya Sakhi, then theoretically it would be possible, for argument's sake, that you could go back to Godhead this lifetime. Of course it won't happen. It will take, you know, many, many, many lifetimes. And you'd better be realistic about that. And, you know, there's no point in trying to be fanatic, because sooner or later the truth comes out. And you'll just later on, if you're too renounced, later on you will be confronted with your real self. So, slow, slow and steady wins the race. So that became the later mood. And, well, in one way we are a typical textbook case. Huh? Everything that happened in ISKCON happened in all new religious movements. There's nothing extraordinary about ISKCON. It's just completely textbook. And it's natural that it takes this failure to sort of smash naive idealism, and then as a reaction you get depression, and then it takes a more mature effort. In between, I don't know if we have already got there to the level of the more mature effort. We're talking about it, but because of manda sumanda matayo, because of slow intelligence, we have the idea, but we don't do it. So yeah, the more mature endeavor has to be made. A good balance between personal spiritual commitment to spiritual practice, to being compassionate and giving out this mercy, and being really responsible in trying to fulfill Srila Prabhupada's vision and desires. Now our movement is gradually becoming mainstream. We are a church now. Some of us liked it better when we were an underground movement, I must admit. Nowadays we have lots of committees. I once was in Mayapur for a social development meeting of ISKCON, and there was they divided us up in groups, and we had to speak about what the ideal ISKCON would be like. And I was with Madhu Dvisa in the group, you know, who's a blast from the past. And his proposal was that there will be no more meetings like this. Which, you know, I thought, spot on, you know. I voted for it. Not to be negative, but, you know, so much bureaucracy, Dinadayal. So much bureaucracy. Now we have laws and legislation, and it's just the era of bureaucracy. There was a time when Srila Prabhupada came and it was very personal. Subsequently, even in the Zonal Acharya days, there was no bureaucracy, because it was just Guru Dev who was whatever he said. that was it. He was the law. But then after, somewhere in the late 80s, the bureaucracy started to slowly come in. And by now, we're having quite a developed bureaucracy. I've thought about it, and personally I think it's just another phase, like all the others. The other periods were phases. I think this bureaucracy is also a phase. I think one day we have to really come close to have a society based on sadhu principles. And the first principle of sadhu principle you find in the Govardhan Lila, where Krishna is explaining to Nanda Maharaj that Nanda Maharaj should explain everything about this sacrifice that they're preparing for. And he's explaining to Nanda Maharaj, you cannot keep any secret from me, because amongst devotees, right, there should be relationships of trust, relationships where no secrets are kept for one another. And he starts to explain there the relationships among saintly persons. And I hope that one day our movement will put that into the foreground, to have a society based on sadhu principles. And then maybe we'll stay on the cutting edge. Because I think now our movement has become a little... Well, in some ways it's a little dry. You know, the revolutionary spirit is a bit down. It's not exactly exciting on the cutting edge. You know what I mean? We could bring some more life in there. That's all I have to say. I mean, I could give a huge seminar and end at 12 o'clock on this topic, but I guess that's for a rainy day. And it's beautiful weather outside. So we can leave it as food for thought. Especially since you're involved with the Euro GBC. I wanted to put that in. I'll end because it's getting late. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.